We're going to go ahead here in our worship and reflect on this anxiety Paul writes about to the Thessalonians, worrying about their faith under pressure, but it's something we also want to face and recognize, that we may have our faith also experience pressure. And we're in a journey with Paul the Apostle as he writes to the Thessalonian church, which is here on that body of water by Greece. And he is teaching them, he is sharing with them. And what he is talking about now in this passage we're going to read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 is Paul is anxious and uncertain if the seed he spread as he preached the gospel, parable of the sower, you know, he's spreading the seed, and he's afraid it might have fallen on the hard path where the seed is snatched away by the birds, because what happens is that seed is on the hard path and it has no staying power. It has no place to put its roots, and therefore it cannot become firmly established, and therefore it has no strength, has no resilience. But what Paul finds, in fact, by sending Timothy to Thessalonica, this is the place, it's got an old tower and a waterfront, you know, Thessaloniki, they sometimes end with an I or an A. Paul finds that the faith of these new believers is doing well. It's actually taking root. It is flourishing, it is growing, and it is not being overcome. And therefore, Paul's seed has fallen on good soil, and this church that he has started will be a living church and a growing church in Thessalonica. And these Thessalonians are going to be able to conduct themselves gracefully, and they are serving the Lord with a gentleness and a humbleness in heart, of heart. They are gentle and humble. And Paul then realizes that his work is not in vain, that it has borne fruit. And so we transfer that to ourselves in our own situation. When our faith is under pressure, we hope and pray that it will have staying power, that it will be able to be sustained, that it will have roots that are deep enough to keep us growing and green and developing and flourishing in the Lord, and that we will have strength and resilience under any hard situation. So Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, may the Lord strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. So he's praying, and he knows that they are already growing and they are well. So this really gives him pleasure. And in that verse 13, you can see Paul is once again referring to the return of Jesus Christ. It was always very much in the forefront of his teaching and his belief that the Lord would come quickly. But it's now 2,000 years later. So the message about our faith enduring under pressure and having resilience and strength and good roots is as important as ever. That's how the church has been sustained from generation to generation and continues to carry on in its work in seeking to be faithful to the Lord. Let us pray a moment before we take up our scripture passage. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. May it be a lamp to our feet. May it be planted in the rich soil of faith, that it will flourish and bear its fruit. And that we will be like the trees planted by the river of water flowing from your throne in Revelation, that says it's bearing fruit constantly. It's not just seasonal, but it's always there. Dear Lord, we pray that that may be true in our lives. And we ask that this may be strengthened by your word and by our time spent in this service, in this morning hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 to 13. So Paul is here kind of anxious here. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. And we sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials, this pressure, the difficulties. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In other words, it's going to happen. Jesus was under pressure, and he said, "It's my disciples, you will be under pressure too." In fact, when we were with you, Paul says, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. And they were persecuted in Thessalonica. They were, a mob was coming to arrest them, and they were able to escape in the dark of night. And Paul knew that they would face that from people who would rise up and try to stop their message. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. Again, that's Paul's anxiety. He could stand it no longer. He's getting anxious. I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, and you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. This is a reading of God's word. Thanks be to him. So if you are going to invade the kingdom of darkness, expect that the kingdom is going to defend itself by attacking you. There is going to be war against the kingdom of darkness. The dark kingdom of darkness is going to fight back. And so the faith movement of the early church, which was grounded upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is going to have to realize there's going to be a spiritual conflict, spiritual warfare. That's really clear in the New Testament in many places. Paul writes about this. And yet, this faith movement built on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is going to be going in the direction, and it's going to have the impact of overturning the world of darkness. Let me use Lord of the Rings analogy. I hear the guys are doing the trilogy, and maybe others are in the theaters watching the Lord of the Rings. Not you guys who went to the youth conference. You're in the right place. But, you know, there's always that theme in J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote Lord of the Rings, that there was, like, darkness, the dark forces fighting against the forces of good. And they come against the kingdom, and there's a lot of conflict back and forth, with a lot of injuries and wounding, and even those who get killed in the course of this battle. And maybe more importantly is the clash of these two kingdoms, kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness, is in the way of faith, of understanding, because it's a clash of ideas most of all. And in the world in which the early Christians of Thessalonica lived, there were many different alternatives to believe in. One of the major themes of the New Testament is that in Jesus Christ, the church is going to defeat the powers of darkness And is going to establish a kingdom of love through the gospel. Through the preaching of the gospel and the building of the church, this is going to happen. And the kingdom of light and kingdom of darkness will be clashing and at war with each other. As we're reminded of in John 1, verse 4. Jesus was coming, you know. He was with God, he was God, he came into the world, and in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So there's the shining of the light, and there's the effort to try to squelch it, to try to extinguish the light. Or in Colossians 1:12-14. Paul's saying there, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, the dominion of darkness, you're delivered from that into the kingdom of light, which is in Jesus Christ. The only one true way worthy of God is in Jesus. That's what Paul is preaching. That is what the early church believed in Thessalonica. That's what we believe here in Faith Church here in 2026. There's only one true way worthy of God and endorsed by God, built by the moving and influencing of the Holy Spirit, and that is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and we must submit to and follow him to be on that way with the Lord, the way of Jesus. As Colossians 1:19-20 says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Jesus Christ, and through him, Jesus Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. It's the gospel. The gospel which Paul discovered. In Paul's prior life, he was called Saul. And he had completely subjected himself and committed himself to being the most zealous, pious Hebrew he could be. And in Acts 8, verse 3, you can see what he used to do. For Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and I'm sorry, this is the King James Version, so I don't know, he says hailing, and I think it's hauling men and women out of their homes and committing them to prison. I have to kind of translate King James all the time. It's just the way it works. But Paul is creating havoc against the church because he feels he's fighting against something that's wrong. Saul, was determined to eradicate this false cult which said that the Savior had been crucified and was now risen from the dead. He considered this blasphemy. It was deserving of punishment, even punishment unto death. He didn't mind. Saul had stood there and watched Stephen be executed by stoning. Stephen down in the lower wall, and the guys with stones, and Saul's there on the side, standing by the coats, and he's fully approving of this execution of Stephen by stoning, which was cruel and painful, and ultimately killed him, even as Stephen had a vision of heaven. He was viewing heaven and seeing Jesus there, just as Saul eventually would. Why Saul agreed to this was because he thought it was necessary to save people from a deception. He thought it was a false religion, a false teaching, this talk about Jesus. It was built on a myth about Jesus Christ rising from the dead. He said, you're being deceived. I need to help you. If you don't repent of this, then we'll put you in prison and we'll punish you. But this same Jesus, who Saul thought was a deception and a part of a cult, was the one who revealed himself to Saul on the Damascus Road. Here's a picture of him falling from his horse, blinded by a vision of heaven. And Saul is reeling in shock and disbelief. Because there on that road, the Lord Jesus, the risen and ascended Lord Jesus from heaven, said to Saul, "Why do you persecute me?" Saul fell to the ground. I'm not necessarily on the horse. He might have been walking. But anyway, that was a picture I chose. He fell to the ground, heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And then Saul realized, or he began to realize, as he went to Damascus blinded, and he had to receive prayer from Ananias, who the Lord told, go to this man and pray for him to see again. And Saul was realizing that he was serving the dark forces of evil rather than serving the forces of heaven. Saul had to come to this point where he says, am I a servant of God or of Satan? When I'm doing the bidding of the priest and I'm fighting this church of Jesus, whose servant am I? And he realized that in his previous persecution of the church, he was serving the forces of evil, of darkness, and he needed to transfer to the kingdom of light. He had to submit to Jesus Christ and begin to follow him. Wow. Wow. For Paul, this was huge. Because Saul became Paul at this point, you know. He took a new name. It was a terrible revelation for Saul to realize he'd been doing completely the wrong thing. He was running in the wrong direction. And how could this happen? He began to learn that the gospel was the truth. That the people who believed in Jesus, who loved Jesus, who followed Jesus, were following God's set plan and purpose. That God was revealing himself in Jesus Christ, who is the truth. And these Christians were exactly in the center of the will of God by following Jesus. As you learn about in Hebrews 1, 2 and 3. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And that is who Saul met on the road to Damascus. That's whom Stephen saw when he was being stoned to death. It was Jesus sitting there at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, truly a man, Jesus, who had become God. A man who had died on the cross and had risen from the dead. And Saul had to learn that this was the truth. But the question is for all of us. How do you keep yourself true in a world in which voices clamor, "Follow me"? We pray in the Lord's Prayer this simple phrase, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." That is, help keep us steadfast. Help keep us true. Help keep us loyal. Because there are going to be many voices that will clamor and try to convince you otherwise. And it's true on Guam as well as anywhere. The Jehovah Witnesses have a big center up in Bargata. They have, and they're on the island. The Mormons have a big temple up in Jigo. And they have other meeting places there on the island. You have various other groups that are not loyal and faithful to Jesus Christ, and you have other alternatives. I have next to Ladera an Islamic center for prayer, and the voices are all there. They're clamoring for your attention, saying, "Maybe I'm right. Maybe I'm right. Are you really sure you're right?" Can you keep yourself true in this world? And the way to do that, of course, is this. Commit yourself to worship. Worship the Lord with praise. We do here. I had some video on the GMA chat, the Guam Ministerial Association chat, of the young people at Life in the Sun who were at this conference, and they were praising the Lord. They were worshiping. And that is a good part. Prayer, commit yourself to prayer, as we have done this morning, as we do, and you go out this door, as you go drive your car home, please pray that God will keep you safe and keep you well. So we think about Robin's father and the sudden accident he had. Be devoted to the Word of God, because in the Word of God, He will steer you clear. It is a revelation and a testimony that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, all the way from Genesis through to the very end of the last word of Revelation, all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from Matthew all the way through to the end. The testimony, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And be discerning and listening carefully to the Holy Spirit, who will continue to testify to your spirit about our Lord and about God the Father, who loves you. And He will not disappoint you, but He will show you that Jesus is the way. He will commit and convince you of it as you submit yourself to Him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Paul was so encouraged because the Thessalonians' faith had endured the test. It had gotten through the trials. And so that the seed Paul had sown was taking root, and it was growing, and it was becoming, it was flourishing into a living, breathing, effective church that was loving each other and loving the city of Thessalonica. Even if there was opposition in it, even if there were people who got angry at them and got mad at them, they were still loving them, and they were willing to lay down their lives for it. Paul was so encouraged that they were holding steadfast and that they were not giving in to threats and intimidation. They were standing firm in their faith, and they were listening to this message of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In other words, do your work with joy. Serve the Lord with gladness. Continue the worship. Continue the prayers. Continue the devotion to the Word. Continue the listening to the Holy Spirit. And know that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And one of the things the Christian early church did so well, and why it grew so fast, was it helped people who were downtrodden and poor to be lifted up and given dignity and given respect. Paul was so afraid that these Thessalonians would not be able to stand, and he was anxious about how strong they were. He was anxious, and he was sitting there far away, wondering, how are things going? Now, Paul knows that they are not complete, these Thessalonians. He wasn't there very long. Usually, Paul would stay for weeks or maybe even months, teaching, expounding the Word of God, giving them more and more ammunition, giving them more strength, and teaching them a degree in theology. I remember going to seminary. I had been in the church all my life. I'd listened to thousands of sermons probably by the time I was 22 when I went to seminary. 23, I guess. I was delayed by a year. And I had a lot to learn. I had so much to learn. You're so humbled by the fact that there is so much to learn about Scripture and about Bible and theology and the way the church works and ecclesiology and eschatology and Christology and general revelation and special revelation. It's really amazing. And the church has been teaching and expounding for thousands of years now. There's more theology. I mean, our library's jammed full of books downstairs. I have a library of shelves jammed full of books, and I have no way have I read them all. No way have I plundered the depth of all that can be learned about God and Jesus Christ. And Paul was worried that they hadn't learned enough, but they had. They had. Paul wanted to give them more of his teaching. That's why he wanted to get back to them. But he realized that when he left Thessalonica, he had to surrender them to God and the Holy Spirit and the following of Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what happened in the land of China. China had missionaries for about 100 years. Christian missionaries were able to go to China and they were able to flourish, and there became hundreds of them, maybe thousands, I don't know. There were many converts. But then communist government came into power, which is truly atheist, and it was forbidden to believe in anything. You are a materialist. You believe in this life and try to make the world better. And, you know, through work, you know, you'll be blessed through work. So they drove every Christian missionary out of China in 1950. By 1953, there were none left. Virtually none left. So any Chinese Christians were the ones who had to sustain whatever was left. And I think every single missionary who left, maybe the whole world's anxious. What would be left? Would there be any Christians in China in 10 years or 20 years later? Well, here we are 70 years later, and the church in China is flourishing. It's so busy growing and learning and developing as a Christian church. The communist government is still trying to stamp it out. They're persecuting it very harshly. But every time there's more pressure, there's more spreading. It just happens that way. So that the church in China is a sight to behold, and a miracle of God's Holy Spirit and His work. The result of trusting that every believer is in the hands of God is discovering that faith in Jesus Christ is vindicated as the truth, and the Thessalonian church would even give their lives for it. They were full of zeal for the Lord, for Christ. And they had a love for the Lord and a great sense of the Holy Spirit. Our zeal for the Lord is zeal with knowledge leading to fervent, faithful service to the Lord. We're not lacking in diligence. We're fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, as Romans 12:11 says. May we be like the Thessalonians. May we be full of zeal for Christ and love for the Lord and His great sense of the Holy Spirit. May that be who we are. So that we can be encouraging to others, just as the Thessalonians were to Paul. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all of our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith, for now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. May that be true of us. Amen. Dear Lord, thank you that in Jesus we find our way, truth, and life. Thank you that we can join with Saul, who learned that he needed to become Paul, that he was serving the forces of darkness rather than the heavenly sent message of Jesus Christ, the gospel of him. And thank you that Paul was willing to give his life for it, which he did, finally as a martyr in Rome some years later. But through it all, Lord, he sustained through every bit of pressure and continue to testify. May you help each of us. We hear different voices, we experience different pressures, but may you strengthen each of us. Thank you, Lord, that you have left us the Holy Spirit to continue to be our guide, our wisdom, who's leading us into all the truth of who Jesus is. And thank you that Jesus is for us, and he is the same for us yesterday, today, and forever. In his name we pray. Amen.